Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here with all of you. Glad to be together with all of you worshiping our great God on this Sabbath day. God's word reveals his plan through patterns, themes, and symbols that stretch from beginning to end. When we read scripture carefully, we see that God often introduces a concept early on, develops it throughout history, and then brings it to completion. One of the clearest examples of this pattern is found in the theme of trees. The Bible begins in Genesis with two specific trees in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet, when we turn to the final chapters of Revelation, we find only one tree remaining, the tree of life. This contrast raises an interesting and important question. Why are there two trees in the beginning, but only one at the end? What happened to the other tree? To answer that, we have to begin where the story begins, in the Garden of Eden. For that, let's turn to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis, and we are going to be picking it up in Genesis 2. And this is after the creation in Genesis chapter 1, and in chapter 2, it's kind of a retelling of God making, creating mankind. But we're going to pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 8. Verse 8, it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." A few verses later, dropping down in verse 16, God gives a direct command to Adam. In verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you do eat of it, you shall surely die." From the beginning, humankind was presented with a command, but also with a choice. These two trees represented two fundamentally different ways of living. The tree of life represented reliance on God, submitting to him, and ultimately the gift of eternal life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented determining right and wrong apart from God, choosing our own way rather than submitting to him. Genesis 3, if we read on, tells us that through the serpent's influence, Adam and Eve chose the latter tree, a decision that brought both immediate and far-reaching consequences that still affect us today. In verse 17 of chapter 3 in Genesis, if you'll turn there, just over a page. "Then to Adam, he," God, "he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." With that choice that Adam and Eve made, the curse entered into the human experience, affecting not only mankind, but also the creation itself. Equally significant is what follows in verse 22 through 24. "Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We see here God prevents that continued access to the tree of life. Humanity, now living in sin, was cut off from the source of eternal life. From that point forward, mankind lived with the knowledge of good and evil, but without direct access to eternal life. The Apostle Paul later explains the depth of what occurred in that moment in Romans 5. We'll go ahead and turn to that, if you'll turn with me to Romans 5, and we'll read Paul's explanation of that. And Romans 5, we're going to be reading verse 12. Verse 12, Paul speaking here, says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Adam's choice did not remain isolated. Rather, it set in motion a condition that still affects all humanity today. Paul continues in Romans 5 and in verse 18 through 19. I'm just going to highlight a few points in this section. He says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Humanity's relationship with God was fundamentally altered. Sin, death, and condemnation became universal realities. But if we read further in the context of Romans 5, we would read what the solution is. But before we get there, we're going to read, we want to have a better foundation to understand how that solution really works. And to do that, we have to move to the time of Moses and read some things then. And for that, we're going to go to Deuteronomy 21. This is when he is giving the retelling or re-giving of the law to the nation of Israel before they are preparing to enter the promised land. They're camped on the plains of Moab when Moses is giving this to them in Deuteronomy 21. This is part of a much larger discourse of all the different laws that God gave Israel as part of the Old Covenant. The one we want to focus on, though, is in verse 23 in Deuteronomy 22. Or verse 22 in Deuteronomy 21. Sorry, I misspoke there. And we're going to read through verse 23. Here, Moses states, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree. But you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God." This law defines something important. A person hung on a tree is publicly identified as cursed, labeled as cursed by God. This was not simply the method of execution. Actually, like we see here, the person was usually executed for their severe crime and sin by stoning or other method prior to being hung on the tree. But the hanging was a visible representation of judgment, shame, and the consequences of sin. Keeping this specific law in mind becomes essential when we come to the New Testament. After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the apostles repeatedly described his crucifixion using a very specific phrase. And I'm just going to reference three of them. There's a few more, but the focus is on the phrase that they use. So I'm just going to reference it. The first one where it's mentioned is in Acts 5, verse 30. The apostles are preaching and they state, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." And then similarly, later in the account of Acts, again, the apostles are preaching and they say, "Whom they killed by hanging on a tree." And First Peter, in First Peter, Peter reiterates in chapter 2, verses 24, and says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." Now, the language here is not, they're not using this phrase by accident. It's intentional. Even though Jesus was crucified on a cross or a stake made of wood, the apostles connect it directly back to what we just read in Deuteronomy 21 here. The apostles are making it clear that Jesus Christ did not simply die for our sins. He died in a way that identified him with the curse mentioned here in Deuteronomy 21. Paul explicitly explains this in Galatians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me for our next scripture. And we're going to be reading verse 13 in chapter 3. Actually, let's back up to verse 10, and we'll read through verse 13. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." And the key verse here is verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" This phrase here, or this concept here, is central to God's plan. Humanity, through sin, came under the penalty of death and the curse described in the law. Jesus Christ, living a perfectly sinless life, willingly took that penalty upon himself. He stood in the place of sinful humanity and bore the consequences that we each have earned because none of us is perfect. As Paul stated earlier in Romans, we all are sinners. Now this brings us back to the imagery of the trees. We're gonna tie this back into the imagery of the trees. In the Garden of Eden, humanity chose the wrong tree and brought the curse upon itself. Under the law, that curse is defined and associated with being hung on a tree. In the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that curse is taken away because he was hung on that tree in our place. Through his death, the barrier that separated mankind from God began to be removed, and it continues to be removed to this day. Paul explains this reconciliation further in Romans 5. We're going to go back to Romans 5 where we were earlier and read more of the full context of what Paul was saying earlier when I was reading it. We're going to read verse 10 of Romans chapter 5. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." The relationship broken in the garden is made possible again through Christ, because if we continue reading here, Paul also introduces the solution later on in chapter, or I should say in verse 18. I don't know why I keep mixing up chapter and verse today. In verse 18 of chapter 5, Paul explains further, he expounds on it, and he says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man, or sorry, even though through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we read that with one, what began with one man, a single man's disobedience, would ultimately be answered by another, quote-unquote, man's obedience. That man, obviously, is Jesus Christ, as we read here. When we turn to the end of the Bible, we see the completion of that process in Revelation 21. Turn there for another scripture, and we'll read at the very end of chapter 21 and go into chapter 22. Here John is describing that completion of that process here in verse 27 of chapter 21. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lord. In the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And then in verse 3 is the defining statement that is made. The beginning of it, follows up and says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There at the beginning, that's that defining statement. And there shall be no more curse. That statement answers our original question. Why is there only one tree left? Because the curse associated with the other tree has been completely removed. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented the possibility of choosing a way apart from God, a choice that led to sin, suffering, and death. In the New Jerusalem, that entire condition no longer exists. Satan is no longer present to deceive. Humanity is no longer in rebellion. God's law is fully internalized, fulfilling what is described in Jeremiah 31:33, where Jeremiah prophesies, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." At that point, there are no longer two paths. There is only one way of life remaining, the way that leads to eternal life. This understanding becomes especially meaningful as we approach Passover season. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7, Paul writes, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." The Passover reminds us not only of Christ's death, but also why he died, why he had to die. He took upon himself the penalty of sin and of the curse as defined in the law, which is ultimately death. He took on that curse, making it possible for humanity to have the opportunity of reconciliation to God and ultimately the restoration of life. From beginning to end, the Bible tells a consistent story through these trees. At the beginning, there were two trees and a choice made that brought the curse. Later, the law defines that curse, but Jesus Christ took the curse upon himself by being hung on a tree. And at the end, only the tree of life remains, and the curse is no more. The progression is clear, from choice to consequence to redemption, and ultimately to restoration. The question that remains is not merely theological, but also very personal. Humanity chose the wrong tree in the beginning. But each of us still faces that same fundamental decision in how we live our lives, whether to follow our own understanding or to submit to God's way. Through Jesus Christ, access to eternal life has been restored. And if we respond with repentance and faithfulness, we can look forward to a future when, as Revelation says, there shall be no more curse.